Good morning.
If you would please grab the Heavenly Library and let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. It's actually been a few weeks since we have spent time in this sermon. We started this journey at the beginning of the year as we have been focusing our attention on what is our vision as a family in Christ. And this is the vision of the shepherds. This is our desire for all who are a part of this family, that we all be kingdom citizens, sharing the light of Christ with the world. And so it's with that in mind, we want to dig into really what it means to be a citizen of our Lord's kingdom. And there's no better place to begin than by looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Just out of curiosity, who here still has the Beatitudes memorized? Oh, my word. Next week, we will recite the Beatitudes together. All right? Unless you want to do it again, stand up. Let's go. Here we go. Stand up. Let's go through the Beatitudes right now. Start laughing at me like a bunch of middle schoolers. I got you. You can read along in your Bibles if you need to, but if you've got them memorized, hopefully they are written on our hearts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Real good. You may be seated. We're at a point in the sermon where the sermon actually makes a shift. If you were to look at the beginning clearly focuses on the heart and the attitude of kingdom citizens. And then we find what our Lord defines as true righteousness. And he tells us that our righteousness must exceed those who were the religious leaders in that day. That would be the scribes and the Pharisees. And he warns us about where are we getting our information from? Who are we listening to? You've heard that it was said, no, but I say to you. And that little section actually ends with, that we should be like our Heavenly Father, perfect in forgiveness, perfect in desire with respect to serving others, being truly a light to the world. And then what you find in the beginning of chapter 6 is purity in our actions and even in our worship and in our prayers. And this brings us now to verse 19 as we continue the sermon. And our Lord now is going to focus upon something that is very personal. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, this sermon is going to make you uncomfortable. It will challenge your heart. And when Jesus shared this sermon, he knew he was speaking to hearts that were filled with greed. Oh, sure, they may have given their tithe when they came to the temple, but they didn't take care of the poor. They didn't even take care of their own parents because they would find loopholes in the law with Corban to make their way around it. And so it's with that in mind, our Lord challenges what we treasure. Our bank account, our possessions. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know, growing up, I bet your family was a lot like our family, and especially when your parents started talking to you about how you should talk to others. There's three things that you never, ever, ever are to talk to other people about, right? You don't talk to them about anything super personal or any big challenge in their life. You got to learn how to keep your lap shut. You just got to keep it shut. Keep it shut. Don't be blabbing your mouth, all right? Secondly, you don't talk to them about money. You never ask anybody, hey, how much you making? So how's that job going? How much are they going to pay you? How much are you getting paid? And you really don't ask anybody how much you got. How much you got? Well, to a large degree in our society, those hold true unless you're a preacher. But in all seriousness, those still pretty much hold true unless you're conversing with the Lord. And isn't it interesting what our Lord does here? Because what you find is he's going to share with us some principles. As one commentator put it, when Jesus turns the corner in verse 19, he's still talking about deception. But he's not talking about trying to deceive other people. No, he's talking about deceiving ourselves. And I can already feel the tension in the room. I can already feel it. Where is he going to go with this? I'm going to go where Jesus went with it, all right? Because what our Lord is going to do to us is he's going to say, this is your heart examination. This is you coming to the cardiologist, which is me, the chief physician. And I'm telling you, if you really want to find where your heart is, you follow the money. And what you find are these three principles in the text. First of all, what are you keeping? What is it that you're holding on to? What do you have a lot of? If you were to really look at all your assets, what all have you still been holding on to? Second of all, what are you seeking? What do you still want? What are you still going after? And then the third thing is more of a who or a what, depending on what it is that you're actually is your master. But who are you serving? In other words, what is your ultimate goal with what you have? Who really has authority over you and your possessions? And so when you and I kind of get into this, what our Lord is actually doing, he's calling for an audit of the heart. But he does it through our wallets. He does it through our bank account. He does it through our possessions. Now, let me just make this very clear. I can feel the tension in the room, all right? The reason our Lord is doing this is not because Jesus is coming and trying to take everybody's money away from them, and he's starting this ministry, and so he wants everybody to give, and so he's got to be the televangelist who's just going to go and pry more money out of people and tell them they need to give, or they're not going to heaven. That is not what our Lord is doing. What he is doing is he's reminding us that we are easily deceived. And one of the great deceptions in life is that monetary wealth, assets, money provides security. One of the great deceptions in our life is the idea that I've got to have more to have value. Now, don't misunderstand our Lord, and we're going to see this in the text. As a husband, as a father, he's given me the responsibility to provide. And making money is a part of life. And there is not one verse in Scripture that refers to it being evil to have money. What Paul will say is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So what we're going to do is we're going to follow our Lord, and we're going to let him audit not just our banking accounts, but more importantly, to audit our heart. Because what he wants us to know and to understand, we are more secure, we have more value than we could ever imagine, and don't fall into the trap that the world falls into, that possessions or things or money are what give you security and value. So the first audit is this. Number one, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. In other words, what are you keeping? What are you keeping? What do you actually have to have that makes you feel worthy or make you feel secure or make you have value? What is it that you have that you can't let go of? Just out of curiosity, anybody here have a mom or a dad that you know one day you're going to have to clean out their house and you are dreading it? Anybody got one of those? Yeah, anybody here already done that? Yes. Oh, it's the funnest day of your life. I went up to an attic about a year and a half ago. I found bar stools from the 70s. I found stuffed animals that had belonged to me when I was 2 years old. It was kind of freaky when I opened the suitcase. None of them had their eyeballs. I don't know. It's like, what's going on here? The rats, or I don't know what was it. It was really a freaky moment. And I took it to my mom. Mom, what are you doing with all this stuff? Well, don't you want it? I'm like, no. Look at that. That's the scariest little stuffed dog I've ever seen in my life. Baseball uniforms, furniture, suitcases. And you know what we did with it all? I threw it away. It's stuff. Did you know that first century homes didn't have closets? And did you know that for many people, their coat was also their blanket? Go back to what Jesus said in chapter 5. If somebody wants your coat, give it to him. But not, they weren't like us where they had multiple coats to choose from. Of course, we're in Florida. We're like, you can have my coat. I'm good. Yeah. But what do you have? Did you know that in America today, the storage industry, the storage building industry, is a $44 billion industry? I want you to think about that for a moment. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I bet there's a lot of people here who have very full closets, very full attics, and probably have a storage unit or a garage that is very full, right? That's our life. Don't misunderstand me. That doesn't imply sin. But what it does show is that we have the ability to keep things. What did Jesus say to do with your things? Give to him who asks. In Ephesians 4, through the Apostle Paul, when you work, you don't just work to provide your own bills. No, you work so that you have something to give to somebody else in need. The Apostle Paul will actually remind us that I've counted all things for loss for Christ. I had a very dear friend who had been down in Mexico for a few years doing work, and he was a preacher in the States, but because he was bilingual, he and his wife wanted to go down to Mexico, and they were there for a few years, and it was going great until his daughter got sick, and then they needed to come home for her treatment. And I saw him after he'd been back in the States for about a year, and I said, hey, how's it going? How you doing? He goes, man, I just got to tell you, we're miserable here. I'm like, what's wrong? Is the work not going good? They not paying you well? And he said, no, everything's fine. But he goes, here's the problem. Americans can't see it. They can't see it. They have so much wealth, so much going on. They don't have time to have people over, but they have more stuff to in their homes, and they can't see it. He said, down in Mexico, we had a very unique situation once. We went over to a dear sister's home. She lived in a house with a dirt floor. And she had invited us over for dinner. And just in exchange of small talk, my wife commented on a picture that was hanging in the living room of her home and didn't think anything of it until they were leaving after dinner, and the lady went and grabbed the picture and handed it to them and said, please take it. And they're like, no, please take it. You obviously like it a lot. Please take it. And it would have been an insult to say no. As they were walking home, they flipped the picture over. And they read that it was a wedding present that had been given. The point of the story is not to give away your wedding presents unless you just want to get rid of them. We got 6 crock pots, so we get like 5 of them away, for our wedding. But are we really that generous? Do we give out of the excess or after the abundance of the storerooms? Or are we the crazy givers? Like when you go and you look at those who were giving from Macedonia. Like those who would give out of simply all they had. And so, what Paul says is, what are you keeping? What are you keeping? And maybe more importantly, why are you keeping it? What is the plan with it? What are you actually storing up? Now, there are some things you should store up. I don't know if you've ever looked at this passage and maybe struggled about it a little bit. Wait, like, don't lay up treasures on earth. Oh, treasures in heaven. Oh, man. You mean I'll get an extra big house? You mean I'm going to get an extra big bank account? Oh, you mean I can multiply? No. If you're thinking that way, I think you're missing the Lord's point, because there's many treasures that are much greater than anything that you and I would call a treasure, such as God's word, as David describes it in Psalms 19. That's why I'm telling all the college students, by the time you're 60, you should be a what? A biblical scholar. You got 40 years to get in the book. You should be so rich in your understanding of God's word. The Lord, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 33, is our treasure. And then just simply being generous to others. So ask yourself, it's a challenging question. What are you keeping? Why are you keeping it? Am I storing up treasures in heaven and using it to God's glory, and that's the purpose of it? Or is it just for me? Second thing is, what are you seeking? You'll see this principle now in verse 22. And he refers to the eye. This is kind of an interesting way of doing it. Our Lord has used certainly a lot of figurative language as we've gone through this sermon. But what he's actually referring to is, what do you desire? The eye represents, what are you longing for? What are you reaching after? What is it that you really, really, really want? And again, here's what our Lord is not saying. He's not saying that it's sinful for you and I to want to make a good living. He's not saying it's sinful that you want to go and get a good job. He's not even saying it's sinful that you go and get a very good, high-paying job. Why? Because as a person who is serving the Lord, I have a responsibility to provide for my family. I not only have a responsibility to provide for my family, I have a responsibility to provide for my brethren. I should care for others. Not only do I have a responsibility to provide for my brethren, I have a responsibility to provide for those who are poor. And that should be something that's always on my mind. Just go and read all the passages that speak to those who are lending to the poor or lending to the Lord. And I should have a great desire to make money so that I can invest in the Lord's work. We see that in Scripture. But Jesus is referring to, what is your eyeball really longing for? Could it be a greedy eye? Now, here's what's kind of interesting about this as well. Just out of curiosity. Anybody ever looked at somebody else who you've determined is rich and you thought to yourself, they really need to be giving more?
Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Wow, if I had their wealth,
Can I share something with you? Some of the most greedy people I know are not rich people, but poor people. And they're poor for a reason. Maybe they're lazy and they don't like to work hard. Maybe they're making bad deals all the time. Here's something. How many rich people do you see going to convenience stores? Think about it. Next time you're at the gas station filling up, see how many rich people walk in and walk out with a handful of groceries. No, rich people go, uh-uh. I am not paying $10 for a Coke. I don't know what they are, but that's got to be pretty close, right? $10 for a Coke. The fast food industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. Why? Because I don't want to take time to eat at home. It takes too long. Not that it's wrong to do something convenient at times. But sometimes it's the eye that is led to the poverty. Jesus is saying, what's your eye longing for? Because the good eye suggests something that is seeking what is bountiful with respects to generosity. And it's an eye that is longing to be righteous. In other words, I want to be a great giver. That's what I want to do. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 8, he who gives should give liberally. This is kind of a fun thing you hear from brethren all the time. Hey, are you conservative or liberal? I say I'm liberal. That always catches their attention. I hope I'm a liberal giver. I hope I'm a liberal servant. I hope I'm a liberal ambassador who's out there sharing God's word. We should be crazy liberal in that respect. Right? Thank you. In James chapter 1 and in verse 27, James puts it like this. Don't tell me how religious you are. Let me see it. Because pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, the person who really understands the value of this treasure is somebody who's a great giver, especially to those who are the most helpless of society, the orphan and the widow. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a bountiful eye will be blessed. Why? For he gives his bread to the poor. Great givers. The bad eye is simply suggesting someone who's greedy, selfish, or unrighteous. You know what's one of the top three reasons for divorce in the United States? Money issues. Isn't that interesting? That's why anybody has to go through premarital counseling with me. We have a little Dave Ramsey thing, don't we? Those of you that have been through it. Got to learn how to balance money and look at money. But have you ever known an extremely generous person who wasn't happy? Have you ever known an extremely greedy person who was? Right? Please catch what our Lord is doing here. He's not coming up with some do's and don'ts to make us miserable. No, he's coming up with some principles that will free us. And Eve saw that the fruit was good to the eye. Really? Really? It looked good.
It looked good.
You see, when you do an audit, when you take the time to slow down and just look, here's my bank account. Where is my money going? When I begin to slow down and I look and do an inventory of all that I have, why am I keeping it? What is the purpose? When I slow down and really stop and reflect, why do I have all this? Why am I doing what I'm doing? It will not reveal simply a monetary number. Jesus says it reveals the heart. And so you follow the money. One more. You can't serve two masters. Comes down to who or what are you serving? The idea of a slave and master is certainly not common to our society, for which I'm very thankful. But clearly in the first century, you didn't have two masters. You only had one. But you should be loyal to that one. That's what Jesus is drawing to here. And what he's reminding us of is that it's impossible for us to be loyal to him if we are being mastered by money, by things, by greed. And here's what makes this challenging. I can't answer this question for you. I can't go up and say, okay, this is the amount. This is the amount where you've crossed the line, or this is where you have too much and you've gone too far. I can't do that for you. I can't say, okay, this is where you've given enough. Okay, once you've given this much, then you're a generous person. I can't do that for you. I'll tell you one of the stories in the Bible that's always struggled, or just really I've struggled with, is the widow and the two mites. Anybody remember that story? I don't know about you, but there was a part of me that when Jesus saw her walked up, he's going, whoa, time out. This doesn't apply to you. Where do you give money to you? You're poor. Put it back. In fact, I'm going to bring you some more. He didn't do that. Anybody else struggle with that just a little bit? Instead, he let her give, and he gave an elbow to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, said, hey, there you go. There you go. Now, I don't know what you do with that, other than this. Who was the richest person who went to the temple that day? Well, she was. She was. And maybe she would learn the next day just how rich she was when others started providing for her and caring for her. I don't know how it all played out. But you know what made her rich? It was not merely because of what she gave up, but of who she valued. The Lord was her treasure. And so what we got to do, folks, because we live in the land of abundance, we got to listen to our Savior, because he doesn't want us to be cheated. And again, I can't answer all the questions for you. But I can look at me. And I can take the time just to do the simple audit. So as your take home today, all right, find your treasure, find your heart. So here's what I want us to do. And I would love for everybody to take the time this week to do this. Number one, let's pray the most challenging prayer there is. Lord, test me. Try me. examine my heart. That was the prayer of the psalmist in Psalms 139. David will also, he will say in Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart. I mean, there's a point where we've got to be willing to be challenged. And this is a challenging moment. This is a challenging sermon. And understand, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing when he challenges us with these words. Secondly, take the time this week to do an audit. Now, here's the first thing I think you're going to do is you're going to find some stuff you have that are going to make you laugh, and you're going to go, I just got to keep this because I want my kids to clean it out about 30 years from now. I'm going to get them back just like my mom got me, and that'll be a fun moment. You're going to find stuff you didn't know you had. That's where that is. Oh, that remote control's been gone 15 years. Just look in the seat cushions. It's awesome. You may find a dog you thought you lost a few years ago in there. Who knows? All right? But here's what else you're going to find. And I guarantee you this is what you're going to say. I got too much junk. And one man's trash is another man's goodwill. It's awesome. But what you're also going to find, and this is what's cool about it, you've been blessed because you got a lot of stuff. In a few weeks, Cheryl and I are going back to the Philippines. I got to brace myself because it's humbling. I need that. Do an audit of your checkbook and ask yourself, how much am I actually really giving and sharing? How much am I really giving and sharing? And then maybe do an audit of maybe I don't have because I'm not focused on the right things or I've made some bad investments. Fool's gold. Psalms 37 in verse 21, the psalmist says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. The righteous is generous and gives. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. And then the last thing, let's pray and let's aim for some heavenly treasures. And let's listen to what our King is telling us. I'm not trying to hem you in. I'm trying to free you. Because riches can easily deceive us. Now again, you got to do your own audit, all right? Don't come and ask me what's enough or not enough, all right? Please, all right? But I think if you'll do this, this will be an enriching experience for you and your family. And then really ask yourself, where's my treasure? What's my treasure? Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Lord, we come before you because we know that you are a generous God. It's hard for us, dear Lord, to not go through any moment of the day and not be overwhelmed with your generosity when we take the time to just open our eyes and to see all your goodness. Your mercies are truly new every morning. Your grace, your love, and dear Lord, the things that you give us. You've given us homes. You've given us clothes. You've given us food. You've given us what we need. And so help us, dear Lord, to pray the prayer that you've implored us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And help us to be content with that, and help us to see the value and the riches in that. And dear Lord, when you bless us with excess and when you bless us beyond what we deserve, help us to be amazing, generous givers like you. To see that we can be your hands and your feet, and that we can take this goodness to others, and help us to show the world what generosity is like. And help us to be liberal in that, dear Lord. Forgive us for having an evil eye. Forgive us of being greedy. Forgive us of being caught up in the passions of the culture. And so help us. And dear Lord, we're praying to you as a family that you will test us and examine our hearts to be the great physician to help us see what we desperately need to see. For dear Lord, our desire more than anything else is to be like you. Help us in that. To be like our King Jesus. For he's all we need. And help us, dear Lord, to truly show that in our lives. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Jesus is clearly all we need, and there's no greater treasure than Jesus. And maybe just from what we've shared today, or maybe in your own study and reflection, you've been pricked in your heart, and you recognize you need to follow your King. There's no better time to do that than to now, to begin the audit now. For we want you to be a kingdom citizen who can truly share the light to this world. If we can help you in any way in your walk with the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing?